If you're reaching for the goal, you're going to reach for the gold. I know it's close together, but when you get to 1 Corinthians 3 and it speaks of what our Lord's going to give at the judgment seat of Christ, the first thing is mentioned is gold. Second is silver, and the third is precious stones to those who run well. So as we reach for the goal, we're reaching for the gold as well. I tell you, it's a great thought to imagine what our Lord's going to do in that day. We're going to work out of John 15 this morning. John 15, and we want to read there the first five verses and work especially on verse number 5. Where the Lord speaking to his own as they walked toward the Garden of Gethsemane. You'll notice the end of the 14th chapter as our Lord leaves the upper room with his disciples on the way to the garden. He said, "Arise, let us go hence." And as they're walking together, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word and in the multiplication of the words upon the sacred scriptures. Let us pray together. Father, we ask you now that you would take this word that we have read and use it to glorify yourself, as we would seek to speak of thy dear Son, as to the excellence of his person and the glory of his work and the blessing of being in him. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember well the afternoon that the only president of the United States that ever served more than two terms died. Franklin Roosevelt died that afternoon in Warm Springs, Arkansas. He's the only one who served more than two terms. In fact, he was in his fourth term when he was called home. Now, the indispensable man is a word that I heard after he died. What are we going to do? He was the indispensable man. He led America out of chaos of the crash of 29 and 30. And he was looked upon in that way. But we survived his passing, believe it or not. And you know why we did? Because no man is indispensable, except one. And the indispensable man that I want to talk to you about this morning is the one who's spoken of here in John 15 and verse 5, where he says, "Without me, ye can do nothing." He is indispensable. Now, when something is indispensable, you see, electricity is indispensable to make that light glow. It's absolutely necessary. You turn off the current and it will not glow. The lights will not burn and the air conditioner will not run. And therefore, the fan will not blow and you will become uncomfortable. But with electric, it is indispensable to do that. But we can live without electric. We did many times in my lifetime. You see, but to be indispensable, a person or thing must be absolutely necessary. And the Word of God speaks of things that are indispensable. It says the blood of Christ is indispensable. For in Hebrews 9:22, I read, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." The blood of Christ is indispensable, beloved. If any man is going to be saved, it was necessary for the blood of Christ to be shed. It was necessary for him to die. Furthermore, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it tells me that it's indispensable that you're holy. For it says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Holiness of life is a prerequisite to seeing the Lord. It's indispensable, beloved. You can't do without it. Furthermore, in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So faith is indispensable. I cannot be saved apart from faith. But now this morning, we want to read about the indispensable person, the person of Christ. He says, without me, ye can do nothing. Our Lord Jesus Christ is indispensable to salvation. Our Lord used the term in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, I am come. He used it in John chapter 10 and verse 10. In John 10 verse 10 he says, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Luke 19:10 he says, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. He's indispensable to salvation. Why? Why, because there's no life apart from him. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's no life apart from him. Furthermore, there's no forgiveness apart from him. Acts 13, verse 38 says, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which no one could be justified by the law of Moses. There's no forgiveness apart from him. Furthermore, there's no peace apart from him. For in Romans 5, verse 1, I read, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no acceptance by God apart from him. For Ephesians 1, verse 6 says, we are accepted in the Beloved. And the Beloved One is none other than the Son of God. And there's no relationship apart from him. For John 14, 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's indispensable to salvation. Indispensable to salvation. Furthermore, he's indispensable to communion. If I'm going to enjoy communion with God by the access that I have into his presence, Christ is indispensable to that. For in Ephesians 2 verse 18, I read that to him we both, Jew and Gentile, believing Jew and believing Gentile, have access by one Spirit to the Father. And there's no communion apart from him. Why? Well, because we have a great high priest, an advocate, a ceaseless intercessor. Hebrews 4:14, Hebrews 10:19, and 1 John 2. And this one, to whom we enjoy communion, he invites us to draw near. He invites us to spread our needs. He invites us to confess our sins. And he invites us to present our worship. There's no communion apart from him. For we come to the Father in Christ, with Christ, by Christ. And when we come, he promises to hear us. He promises to bear his arm. He promises us, according to Isaiah 40, verse 31, to mount up with wings as eagles, to run and not be weary, and to walk and not faint. He's indispensable to communion. This is what he does for us. But furthermore, he's indispensable to provision. The provision that I need as a child of God. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 5, I learned that in everything I am enriched by him. And to Israel of old in the book of Deuteronomy, he said, I am the one who causes you to profit. I'm the one who causes you to profit. How do I know that? Well, Philippians 4:19 says, he supplies our need. Oh, boy. He's indispensable to my provision. He's the one who supplies my need. And when we bow our heads at the table to give thanks, we give thanks to the Father, to our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't say, I thank you, Bill Clinton. We don't say, I thank you, Uncle Sam. We say, we thank you, our Father. Why? He's indispensable to our provision. And furthermore, he's indispensable to our peace. Oh, when you go through a trial and you're all torn up and Satan comes rushing in, oh, we can have peace with God. How do I know? John 14, verse 27, our Lord said, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, who can say to you, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you? Only someone who has it. And our Lord had it. When did he say it? He said it right before he went to the cross. When he went to face the enemy, he said, I'm filled with peace, and I'm giving you my peace. He's indispensable, beloved, for our provision. Furthermore, he gives us his joy. John 15, verse 11, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Oh, the joy of the Lord. It's the greatest thing there is. I'm always reminded of that Christian businessman in Philadelphia. And he was driving with another businessman, and they turned the corner at an intersection, and he said, did you notice that man in the other car? He said, yeah, that's Brother So-and-so. That's Brother So-and-so. He said, then he turned and he said, but aren't believers called in Scripture the apple of God's eye? He said, they sure are. He said, that's one of his crab apples. He was always sour, you know? And they're Christians like that, but God is indispensable to our joy. And God wants us to be like he is. He's happy. The Word of God says so. God has pleasure in his Son. God has pleasure in all his works. God has pleasure in everything that he does for us as his children. He's indispensable to our deed. But more than that, he gives us, he's indispensable to our word of assurance. I have no assurance apart from him. And it's he who says in John chapter 17, Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Indispensable to assurance, beloved. Furthermore, he's indispensable to enjoying his presence. In Matthew chapter 28, he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. And that great verse there in Hebrews 13, he says, oh, we all know the end of the verse. Not too many can quote the whole thing. You see, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You see, but the first part of the verse says, let your manner of life, your conversation, be without covetousness. For he is faithful who promised. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I want to tell you, there are certain things bring joy to my heart and sometimes tears to my eyes when I think of the provision of God. The night that Brother David was lying on his back in the hospital, having heard the word from the doctor that he doesn't think that a surgery is necessary, I quoted a good part of Psalm 34 to him. There's one verse I didn't quote, and David said, you know, there's another verse in there. He says, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. I want to tell you, that thrilled my soul. It thrilled my soul. Why? You see, God had given him something. God had given him his presence. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And it's the presence of the Lord that enables us to think of His word and think of His promises. He's the indispensable person. Furthermore, He gives us His grace. 2 Corinthians 12, He says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." But more than that, Christ is indispensable to service. John 15 and verse 5, that's what He's speaking about in the portion that we read, bearing fruit. He tells us to abide in Him, and as He abides in us, and as a branch must abide in the vine, He says, "For without Me, ye can do nothing." He didn't say, "Without Me, ye can do very little." He didn't say, "Without Me, you can't do very much." He said, "Without Me, you can do nothing." So I have seven texts for preachers. Here's my famous seven texts for preachers. Some of you heard these before. But what I need to remind myself of these seven texts in the New Testament. Text number one, 1 Timothy 6, verse 7. "We brought nothing into the world." Boy, I tell you, beloved, when you came with nothing. When I came with nothing. When John D. Rockefeller came, he came with nothing. We brought nothing into the world. Text number two, John 6, 63. "The flesh profiteth nothing." But, oh, Lord, I have such a lovely voice. God says it profits nothing. The flesh profiteth nothing. When is Philip going to learn that? Third text for preachers, John 3, verse 27. "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above." Oh, what a text. What a text. And God would say to us in the language of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, "What do you have that you didn't receive? Without Me, ye can do nothing." A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. Text number 5, Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "If a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Oh, what a text. What a text. Next text. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 2. "If any man thinketh he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought to know it." Ooh, what a text. What a text. Text number 6, John 15, verse 5. "Without Me, ye can do nothing." Text number 7. We go back where we began. "It is certain we can carry nothing out." How much did John D. Rockefeller come with? Nothing. How much did he carry out? Nothing. You know, when you look at preachers, what do you find? You find a bunch of nothing. That's what you find. You see, but I tell you, while you find nothing in man, we find everything in Christ. He's the indispensable one. And while we find everything in Christ, we can say, in the language of Philippians 4, verse 13, "I can do what? All things through Christ, who strengthens me. Without Me, you can do nothing, but I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me." It reminds me of Gideon. There are three people in the Old Testament that God clothed, that the Spirit of God clothed Himself with. First of all, there's Gideon in Judges 6. The Spirit of God clothed Himself with Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. Then there's Amasai. 1 Chronicles 12:18, who testified to David when there was a question mark as to his loyalty. the Spirit of God came upon him, and he says, "Thine we are, thou son of Jesse. We are thine." Furthermore, there's a third one, Zechariah. He was a son of Jehoiada, that faithful priest. And he testified in the Spirit of God, and he testified to the faithfulness of God. You see, I have something here this morning. I have a hand here. You see that hand? It looks like one, doesn't it, Stephen? Doesn't that look like a hand? Tell it to shake hands. It can't. You see, you can throw it in the air, and it lands with a sickening thud. See, it looks like a hand. It looks like a hand, but it isn't. But now it looks like a hand again. You see? See, when I put my hand in it, and when now say shake hands to it. Ah, you can shake now. That's what happens when a person's saved. The Lord comes to indwell what? Nothing. To make it something. That's what happens when we're saved. See, the Lord comes and he fills nothing with something, himself. And you say to that hand, saw a board, and I can, that old hand can saw a board. Why? There's something's in it. Something's in that empty shell. Without me, ye can do nothing. Without me, friends, Christ is indispensable to service. But Christ is indispensable to the church. You see, the church is seen in the Word of God under many metaphors. The church is spoken of as a body. And what's a necessary part of a body? The head. And he's the head of the body. For Colossians 1:18. The church is seen in the New Testament as a building. What's the most important part of the building? The windows, no. The foundation. And our Lord is the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation of the church. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. The church he's spoken of is a bride. Spoken of as a bride. But you can't have a wedding without a bridegroom. And our Lord's the bridegroom. He's the bridegroom. He's indispensable. There's not going to be a wedding apart from him. I'll guarantee it. Because the wedding is going to take place in glory. And how can I get there? He has to take me. And the nice part about it, he's going to. He's going to. Furthermore, the church he's spoken of is a flock. A flock of sheep. And our Lord is a good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd of the flock of God. Furthermore, the church he's spoken of is a house. And our Lord is spoken of in Hebrews 3 as he's a son in the house. And best of all to me is Romans 8, verse 29. We're spoken of as brethren. And he's the firstborn among many brethren. Ah, he's indispensable to the church. Furthermore, Christ is indispensable to satisfaction. Everybody today wants to be satisfied. Oh, I want a fulfilled life. I want a satisfied life. And Christ is indispensable to genuine satisfaction. You see, there's his constant love to enjoy. Revelation 1, verse 5, he says, "Unto him that loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood." His constant love. He doesn't love me today and hate me tomorrow. He doesn't love me today and then tomorrow say, "Gabriel, get the club." He's done it again. Oh, his constant love. He ever loves us. Unto him who loved us. But oh, think of that. His faithful friendship. He says in John 15, "Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I have commanded you. And that reminds me when he has to call me up short many times of the word in the book of Proverbs, chapter 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now, who do you associate kisses with? A friend. Who do you associate wounds with? An enemy. But God is just the opposite. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, and all his faithful friendship. He loves me dearly. But then, his wise counsel. Oh, he can give such wise counsel. He said to the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3, verse 18, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clean, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that you may see. But then, you talk about his constant love. Think of his continuous power. He is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him. But Christ is indispensable also to our glorification. See, there's something that's sure to every one of us sitting here, and that's physical death. Sooner or later, we're going to die. Sooner or later, we're going to die. But what has Christ promised? He says, I'm going to come again for you. And all he said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And when I think of those words, I think of this indispensable person who says, without me ye can do nothing. He has to take me to heaven. I can't go there any other way. I can't go in my own steam. I don't have any. But he has it all. And I think of the person who is coming. He says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And then I think of the prospect involved at his coming. I shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That brings me to the application of this truth. He says, without me ye can do nothing. It reminds me of that verse in Colossians 1, verse 27. It says, Christ in you, without me ye can do nothing. Christ in you. Remember the glove. My hand had to be in the glove for this glove to be of any value. It was of no value in my pocket. It was of no value when Stephen said, shake hands with it. That glove couldn't even shake hands with a nice boy like Stephen. Christ, where? In you is a hope of glory. So I ask myself the question, am I like this glove, empty? Or is it filled? Filled with that indispensable person of whom we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now this country may have said when FDR died, the indispensable man perished. But we got along all right since. But I'll tell you this. You leave Christ on the outside and don't have him within, and you'll be just like this glove, useless. But with him, you'll be blessed forevermore. He's the one person you cannot do without. He's absolutely indispensable, our Lord Jesus Christ. Is he yours? Is he yours? Ah, friends, Christ in you, the hope of glory, he can be yours today by just trusting him and what he did for you on the cross on Calvary's Hill. Come to him in repentance and faith, and he will bless you abundantly. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that our blessed Lord receives all who come unto God by him. We thank you that you are the indispensable person. You're the one who has loved us and washed us and loosed us from our sins in your own blood. We thank you for each one here this morning. And we pray that every boy and girl and every adult may realize the necessity of having you not on the outside, but on the inside. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.